All right. Exciting. We will be in Jude, verse 1, part B. And so it's a fun activity that we had at our retreat last week, yeah? Do you guys think you can recite Jude all together? Yeah? Yeah? No, I'm just kidding. I won't do that to you yet. So I prompted Michael. This is his moment of glory. Yes. He will be put on the spot, and he will recite for us Jude 1 and 2. How exciting. Amen. All right. Huh? Castanets? All right. So, if we could have the next slide on there. Next slide, please. All right. Let's see. Did he get it right? According to the ESV? Okay, good, good. Whew. That's the one we memorized. If you'll switch to the next slide. This is what we'll be focusing on today. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. I'm going to repeat that. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this gospel truth that you call us, that you love us, and that you keep us. We thank you. May you be glorified as we study your word today. We praise you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, yeah, one day I think we will try to recite it. Maybe at the end of, we will recite it at the end of June. Yeah. You know, we'll see what happens. But as preparation, whoever memorized Jude 20, was it 24 and 25? Or is it 23 and 24? 24 and 25, we will put you on the spot later tonight, or today. All right, so I just want to give a quick breakdown of what we're going to be going over. It's kind of self-explanatory. To those who are called, so we're going to explain call. And we're going to explain the next thing, which is beloved. And not just beloved by any random thing, but beloved in God the Father. And we're going to explore that. And finally, that we are kept for Jesus Christ. And what exactly does that mean? And if you have certain versions of the Bible, we'll have a different translation for that. It could be by, it could be in. And these different versions, are translated from the Greek. So it gets a little like, well, which one is it? So we'll explore that as well. At the end of the day, I think we'll come to the conclusion that we are called to be saints. We are also called by God to repent and believe and therefore be holy. And we are beloved, meaning we are unconditionally loved. This is agape love. And we are loved by an eternal God, past, present, and future, meaning eternally, by an all-powerful, unthwartable, and awesome God. And finally, that we are the bride of Christ, and we are kept by the work, the finished work, and the continuing work of God. So, called. What does that mean? Turn with me to Matthew. I think it's chapter 22. Yes, Matthew chapter 22. There's a story here, and you can kind of skim over that. I'll be paraphrasing this story. Matthew 22 is a parable of a wedding feast. A king has a wedding celebration, and he invites people. And he says, hey, come on over, celebrate with me. And his initial invitees say, who cares about you? I have better things to do. And he sends more people, and they ignore them, they kill them. They say, I need to attend to my own things, my own business. And they reject the invitation. The king gets mad and he says, fine, you're not welcome anymore. Some of them he destroys, it says, or maybe all of them, depends on how you read it. He invites everyone on the street. He tells his servants to go forth. Come, join my wedding celebration. And people come. The feast is ready and waiting. They go to the roads. They go and gather all that they can find, both good and bad. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. And this is verse 11. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now I want you to think. There's a wedding. In fact, there's a wedding coming up pretty soon. Several weddings at this church. And if someone invites you, what do you do? Well, you have a couple options, right? Yes. No. Maybe. Ignore. Right? But fundamentally, it comes down to yes or no. Are you going to be there? Now, this person who invited you could also give you other responsibilities. You could just be a simple guest. You could be a doorkeeper or usher. You could be a scripture reader, a wedding coordinator, so you can think, you better show up. We're paying you for this, making everything run smoothly. You could be a photographer to record everything that was going on. You could be a groomsman or a best man or even a bridesmaid or the maid of honor. Or you could maybe be the officiant. So, you know, there's different levels of responsibility, but fundamentally, are you going to be there or not? Can you make this commitment? And no matter who you are, I think basic courtesy dictates this one thing. That if you share in our special day, that you would at least dress decently and don't get piss drunk. Two very simple things, right? Just try to do that. And then there's always that one uncle, right? And it's like, you had one job. Don't drink, right? And so likewise, we are called, we are invited by God to enter into his heaven. And so how will you respond? This is the gospel call. Further, we are called by God, right? As we kind of established, there's some basic courtesy, there's some expectations. Now that you're in, and as most people understand, this wedding garment is you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. You have received by faith God's righteousness, and that's been imputed, put onto you, credited to you, even though you don't deserve it. Then there's an expectation. Be worthy of that calling. Exemplify it. Become conformed to the image of Christ. And so, this is how we are called. Repent and believe. Receive Christ's righteousness. Come join my son and I in eternal love relationship. Come out of the darkness and into the light. Out of sin, into righteousness. All that is hurtful and harmful and broken into perfection, healing, and peace. And this is a place where every evil thing that you have done is no longer counted against you. Every evil thing that has happened to you serves a purpose. And we will see that and explore that as we continue to beloved in God the Father. Yep. Not changing. Okay. Called So the second definition of called, rather than invitation, is divinely appointed. And as we come across this word in Scripture, it can be understood, called to be an apostle, as the Apostle Paul uses it. And so likewise, Christians are called to an appointed task, similar to how the person having the wedding might invite you and say, hey, can you be our officiant? God has prepared good works for you. That's what he says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Yes, we're saved by grace. And you are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. For what purpose? To do good works that he prepared for you from beforehand. You're called to be saints, to be holy, a priesthood to declare his praises. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. You are called to utilize your gifts, your talents, to be responsible for the many numerous blessings that he's given you for the purpose of growing and maturing and benefiting other believers and the rest of this world, to be a blessing to everybody. You are called to share the gospel. That's the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. To make disciples of all nations, teaching them to obey all that God has commanded. And so that is what we are called to do, both invited and divinely appointed. And if you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I think this summarizes pretty well exactly what we're going for when we're understanding this term called. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 20 to 21. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And here we see the call, be reconciled to God, and the divine call, become the righteousness of God. Again, be reconciled to God and become the righteousness of God. So if you are invited, if you are indeed called, you had best fulfill your calling. You had best fulfill what you are supposed to do. You know, we can make do at a wedding without certain things like the bartender, right? That was a joke. Didn't work. But it won't work without Roberto because he's a chef, right? There's no food at the reception. Oh, no. No good. Better show up. No, I'm just kidding. If you're the officiant, you better show up. And likewise, if God has impressed upon you such a calling to serve him in any such way, gifted you in any such way, may you be faithful in carrying these things out. Now, moving on to the second portion, beloved in God the Father. Now, at first glance, that might seem, okay, yeah, God loves me, whatever. But I don't think we understand quite what's happening here, right? It's so easy to gloss over that we are beloved by God. There's no obligation for God to love us, except for maybe within his own character. So who is loving us? God and Father. And who is he loving? You and me. And everyone in this world, how much? That he would give his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. What is he doing? Loving you unconditionally. This is agape love, unconditional love. There's no requirements set before you. There's no earning it. There's no losing it. You are loved. For how long? Did it start when you started being good? No. He loved you from eternity past till now and into eternity future. This is a future tense, so this is a shameless plug to go learn Greek, because you'll see these things as you study. Future participle. All right? So this is also a perfect tense, meaning always has been completed action. He loved you from the beginning to the present and onwards into the future. And this is done to you. This is passive. It's not anything that we earn or deserve. Now, I'm kind of going through who, what, when. Now we're on where. Wherever you are, even if you're running away, even if you're disobeying him, he loves you. And Luke 15:4, this is the parable of the lost sheep. He loves the 99, right? Or he leaves the 99 and goes in search for what? The one. And so likewise, wherever you are, he chases after you. He searches after you, seeking to bring you back. And now the question, why? I don't know. There's no reason except for because he's God. He is the cause. He is the reason. It's not anything that we've done. It's not anything that we deserve. He does what he wants to do. He has mercy on whom he has mercy, and he loves whom he loves. And he does it because it pleases him and it glorifies him, and because he's good and because he's loving. So why does it matter? Why does it matter that specifically you are beloved in God the Father? Sorry, let me clear my throat. Can you mute me for 1 second? As I clear my throat. Mute me. All right, thank you. You are loved by God the Father. Now, I'm sure some of us have fathers, and I'm sure they've given you one or two good things in your life. If nothing else, you're dashing good looks, right? Just kidding. All right. He may have given you advice, and you're like, I don't care. But later on, you're like, oh, that guy was right. He kind of knew what he's talking about. In Matthew 7, it says, if you, then though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Our fathers, in their limited capacity, in their limited resources, in their limited wisdom, in their limited love, in their limited power, in their limited time, they still give you good gifts. They still bless you and protect you and guide you. And, you know, they don't let you eat ice cream every meal, right? Because it's better for you not to do that. I think there's very rare circumstances where it would actually be good for you. Yeah. You might die faster if you ate that every day than if you were just to fast. I'm not sure. I'm not quite sure. But anyhow, I don't know. If you guys saw this online several years ago, probably, there's a girl who eats what? And only what? Huh? Nah. I'm talking about something unhealthy here. Oh, that's pretty bad. Okay. This is one single thing, and it's in that kitchen right now. Huh? No. It's ramen. There you go. Ramen. Ramen girl. Right? There's a girl who ate for 13 straight years only ramen. Only ramen. And I don't know if this part of the story is real. I just know that's probably not good for you. Right? But apparently some people say at the age of 18, her body was apparently that of an 80-year-old. Yeah, because ramen makes you have cardiovascular problems, et cetera, et cetera. Right? So, you know, we eat it once in a while, we enjoy it, but man, if you eat it every day, that's not good for you. So, he withholds things and he gives things for our benefit, and I hope we can understand that. And in the news, there's a family that plays basketball, and it's not Steph Curry. It's someone that just came out of UCLA, right? Huh? Ball. Oh, you know, yay! Up to date on all things LA. So a guy, a man, LeVar Ball, right? And his kid wants to become an NBA superstar, bring the Lakers back into prominence, right? And he starts training him. He's like, is this really what you want? And he's like, yes. He's like, all right, trust me, do whatever I say, and I'll make that happen. And I guess it worked out. It worked out pretty well. This guy trained him every day by making him run up a hill. And you're like, in the moment, and as you're growing up, you're like, man, this sucks. This sucks so much. Every day I run this. Other people don't need to do this. And they still get into NBA, but are you going to be elite? Are you going to be amazing? Are you going to be good? Are you going to be there for a long time, or are you just going to make it and then just, yeah, not worth it? And now he has more stamina. He's put in more work than most other people. And he's going to hopefully do great things for the LA Lakers, I guess. We'll see. We'll see what happens. Anyhow, how much more is a God of infinite capacity, of infinite resources, of infinite wisdom, love, power, and time, is his direction, is his guidance going to be for us? And Romans 8:28 says what? He causes all things to work for good for those who love you, love God, right? And are called according to his purposes, conformed to the image of Christ. Right? Those whom he, I'm not going to go there, right? La, 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 la. Avoiding that topic for today. But called is in there. And glorification and sanctification are in there. What is God preparing you to do? What are the things that you're going through leading up to? How will he redeem all these situations? Apart from him, perhaps they're going to be futile. But according to him, it is all for his good purposes and for your good. Now, on the flip side, right? We talked about why it's good for him loving us. There's also a good part of us loving him. As I mentioned, he's a God of infinite power, infinite wisdom, eternal, etc., etc. The attributes go on. And in loving this God, in loving this eternal and all-powerful God, there's nothing that can separate you from his love. And continuing from Romans 8, if you'll turn with me there, I would like to read from there. Romans 8, it's around 31, and we kind of read it already for our scripture reading. Romans 8, 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding, praying for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, some of the most painful things in this life will be losing something you love. If you put everything you love in Christ, in God, there's no fear of that. Nothing can separate you from his love. So that's a benefit from us loving him, because he loves us. Now, to what degree, right? We explored who it is that loves us, and we're thankful for that. Just how much does this God love us? Just a little bit? Now, there was a fire recently, and I'm going to use this without your permission. There was the Placerita fire, right? Or up there where Ryan lives. And, you know, fire is coming up on their house. Now, let's just imagine it went a little further and the house starts burning. So sad. And yes, Toby is inside. Oh no. Ryan loves Toby so much that he tells Noah, go in there, save Toby. Well, that'd be crazy, right? Yeah. Good answer. All right, so what would be even crazier? Okay, Noah goes in there, gets Toby out. It's like, oh no, buddy's still in there. That's a fish. All right? Noah, go back, save the fish. She might do that. She might do it. Then it's like, oh no, the plant, the air-giving plant. We need to save it. She goes in there, saves the plant. Okay. All right, now it's getting a little ridiculous. They already took everything valuable out that they need, et cetera, et cetera. Now there's a spider. Noah says, I ain't getting that. It's like, but go get it. And she's like, okay, fine. She gets it. Now there's a fly. Ryan doesn't even like the fly. He actually kills the fly. He saved the spider. He puts him out of the house. But flies, without impunity, or with impunity, what is it? I don't know. But whatever it is, without impunity, right? And boom, it's dead. But he says, you know what? Mercy on this fly. Mercy on all y'all flies. And Noah goes in, saves the fly, right? God sent his only begotten son to die on the cross for our sin, to redeem us from all the things that we've done. We've squandered everything that he's given us. Right? Like the prodigal son, we took all his blessings and we're like, haha, world, you are my friend. We were at enmity with God. And that's why the promise later on, mercy, peace, love, be multiplied to you, is such a beautiful thing. This God, according to Luke 15, the parable of the prodigal son, when the son returns, God is running to him. God reinstates him instantly, affirming him as his child, granting the signet ring, granting the Holy Spirit, throwing his cloak over him, clothing you in pure white linen of Christ's righteousness. He adopts you as his own. And then he uses his many resources to take care of you, to bless you. Now, if you're at adoption, I don't really know how it works. But if you're in an adoption center and there's a bunch of kids, who are you going to pick? The cutest one? You look at their pedigree, like, oh, UCLA, Harvard, whatever. I'm going to take one of those. Yeah. yeah. It's an interesting thing. There's a, I have to do this. There's a children's cartoon about a children's card game. It's called Yu-Gi-Oh! So Seto Kaiba is one of the main characters. He's kind of the antagonist or anti-hero at times. And he's a smart kid. And he knows that for publicity, this really rich guy is going to come to his orphanage and adopt an heir because he's unable to have a kid. So, you know, there's some other pretty smart kids in this orphanage, and, you know, they're looking around. Oh, who shall we choose? Who shall we choose? Who is worthy to be my heir? To take over all these assets, to manage my company when I pass away. Well, Seto does some research. Apparently, this guy is pretty good at chess, but then he notices one move that he's prone to do, and there's one way to exploit it. And he uses that against him, and he beats him. And that gets his attention. He's like, I just lost to a kid at chess, a game that I pride myself in. This guy, he knows what's up. So he wants to adopt this kid. You know, smart guy, good looking, you know, not too bad. I'll choose this guy. Then there's his little brother, who's a scaredy cat, not capable of much, always whining, always crying, being punked on by other kids. Right? And then Seto, being the nice brother he is, says, he's coming with me, or I'm saying no to you. And, you know, we're not picked by God because of those things, not anything that we offer. It's quite the contrary. We're picked because he loves us in spite of all our imperfections and our fallings and our failings and our falterings. And we should be so thankful for that. So if God loves us, what's the big deal? Well, number one, by receiving his call, you know, he's offered his son in our place to take upon the sin and death that we deserve. And number one, we have his forgiveness and we have his eternal love relationship. But more than that, he disciplines those he loves. That's Hebrews 12:6. You know, there's a story that I came across. Well, not a story, but How to Train Your Dog. And this is an interesting story. If he bites people, if he's doing what's wrong, you actually kind of let them play with the other dogs. And when the other dogs start yelling or yelping, they're like, ooh, maybe that was too hard. Maybe that was not right. And then they conform and they adjust. If it continues to happen, or maybe dogs can handle more pain than us, and when he bites a human, it's like, ooh, that kind of hurts. One thing you can do is also pretend, or maybe actually yelp, and say, hey, this hurts me. And that'll affect the puppy, and they'll change and adjust. But if they continue to do so, this is the interesting part. And this is so that you're not abusive, you're not hitting the dog, you're not spraying it in the face with water, right? You're not using negative things, apparently. But then they suggest, you know what? If they continue to do it, walk away. you know, maybe 10, 20 seconds, and they're like, oh, what happened? In other words, giving them a short timeout, pulling away and like, well, what's going on? There's other methods of using enticements, of giving them chew toys or whatnot. And finally, if worse comes to worse, you have to send them to a trainer. Send them to an expert, right? And so we can see that in perhaps how God does things sometimes. You know, and it would be really sad if we had to realize that this little puppy did not learn from all these things. And, you know, it'll be in timeout forever. Just kidding. All right. God also prunes that which is unfruitful. So when your dad sees you play a video game, his heart is grieved. He wants what's best for you. He wants you to go to Harvard. I'm just kidding. He wants you to be studying, excelling, and using your time on probably better things. And then some people say, well, I saw an article that said video games actually makes you better at surgery or something. Yeah, what, okay, fine. Anyhow, God's heart is grieved. God's heart is grieved when you play video games. No, I'm just kidding. Because he wants you to be studying the Word of God. He wants you to be living out the gospel. He wants you to be ambassadors for him. Right? You've been forgiven much. Do you love much? Being loved by him is amazing and life-changing. Can we say, can we sing, Majesty, Majesty, forever I am changed by your love? Now, finally, this last part. I am going very long. I just looked at the time. You are kept for and by Jesus. I might need to save this for next time. No, I won't. I'll rush through this, so I'm sorry for that. But you are kept in Christ, for Christ, and by Christ. You are saved to be a saint. You are called to be holy. You are called to bear fruit, to be one of the lambs, not one of the rams. Or wait, lambs, not the rams. And wheat, not tares. Good soil, not rocky, thorny, or whatever else there is. You are saved to be a saint. That is who you are in Christ. You are kept as a saint. That is your status, right? Because you believe. And you won't lose that. You are kept for Christ. You are reserved. You are the bride of Christ. And he is making you holy. Right? You are justified in your status. You are being sanctified, being made more and more holy. Right? Because you are the bride of Christ. You can hardly imagine, right? Let's go with the puppy analogy. Let's say you find the dog diseased, disgusting, etc. And you're like, oh, I think there's potential. You wipe it off, you groom it, and you take care of it, and you heal it. And yay, beautiful looking dog. Right? Now let's say this dog runs off and gets dirty again. You know, wipe it off again, you know, give it another bath. He guards you. He keeps you. When you falter, when you fail, he restores you. And one day, we will be with him in eternity forever. As his bride, as his body. And hopefully, we'll be clothed in the righteousness of God. Hopefully, we'll be clothed with righteous works as well. Can you turn to the next slide, please? All right. In summary, I'm going to just turn this off. And we are called in what way? To be saints, to repent, believe, and be holy. We are beloved unconditionally, eternally, by an all-powerful, unthwartable, and unfailing God. We are kept by the finished work at the cross, and yet continual work in our life of Jesus, to be his bride, pure and holy, adorned by righteous deeds, justified and sanctified. Next slide, please. So, what's the takeaway? What should you know after all that's said and done today? For the unbeliever, for those who have yet to respond to the call of God, God is the God of all creation, and he loves you and is calling you. Be forgiven. Be renewed. Receive the gift of grace, of mercy, and of peace, and of love. And for the believer, live a life worthy of your calling. That's from Ephesians 4, verse 1. Trust in Christ's finished and continual work in you. God loves you and keeps you, despite or probably in light of your failures. Is that it? Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy, for your grace, that you would call us, that you would love us, Lord, with such a deep and eternal love. We thank you that you keep us for yourself, in yourself, and by yourself. That it is not our works, that it is not what we do. It is what you've accomplished on the cross. So, Father, may we trust completely on your saving grace. And may we love you more, all the more for it. May we live out the calling that you have for us. Father, may people see you for who you are, the loving Father, the precious Son. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray.